Perek Gimel Pasuk Tezvov, page 304 and 305. There's a dialogue going on over here between Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem. Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu says no. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Who am I to take the Jews out of Egypt? Secondly, the Jews are not worthy of going out of Egypt." So Hashem says, "What do you mean you're not worthy of going out of Egypt? You're not you. You're me. I'm going with you." Okay, and you tell me what merit did the Jews have to go out of Egypt? So he says, number one, this is on Pasuk Yudbeis, when you take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, they're going to serve Hashem on this mountain. Meaning, the Jews are worthy to get out of Mitzrayim because they're going to receive the Torah on Har Sinai. So, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, okay, the people, I'm going to come to them, I'm going to say, okay, Hashem said, go out of Mitzrayim. So they're going to say, who's this guy? What's his name? So Hashem says, Eya Asher Eya, or Ek Asher Eka, depending which way you say it. Okay. Vayomer Elokim al Moshe, in Pasuk Tezov. So Hashem said, again to Moshe, Kaseimer al Bnei Yisrael, this is what you should tell to the Jews. What should you tell them? Hashem Elokei Aviseichem, the God of the God of Avram, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov. We said that Amram was alive and not alive. Okay, he said, Zeshmi Le'elam, this is my name forever. Okay, and he says, La'olam is without a vav. In fact, we left off in the middle of this pasuk. Zeshmi La'olam, Hashem says, this is my name. And normally, La'olam is spelled with a vav. Rashi says, why is the word La'olam here spelled without a vav? Because Hashem says, you don't read the name the way Hashem's name is written. Meaning, Hashem's name is written Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is not pronounced like we pronounce Hashem's name Adoshem, that is really pronounced, you're not allowed to say the way it's pronounced. But if you look at the vowels of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, it's a completely different type of pronunciation. It's too holy of a name to pronounce. Yeah, well, we say Adoshem. We don't say Hashem. Only in the Beis HaMikdash did they have a special way of saying Hashem's name. La'asid lavei, it says when Mashiach comes, Chazal have the expression, K'shem shani nichtov, kach ani nikra. The way I'm written, that's the way I'm going to be read. And in fact, we learned in Halacha, the Gemara says that if you answer Amen on a bracha, it's greater than the one that made the bracha. The Gemara says, Shulchan Aruch brings down, that if you answer Amen on a bracha, it's greater than the one that made the bracha. So, the simple reason is because you're like seconding the motion. You know, the person says, God is great, and you say, Amen, you second the motion. So, it's stronger when you second the motion. But in Shulchan Aruch, it's also brought down, and Chassidus elaborates on this, that Amen, Aleph, Mem, Nun, equals 91. Aleph is 1, Mem is 40, Nun is 50. So Amen equals 91. Hashem's name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, equals 26. The way we pronounce Hashem's name, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, Ado, equals 65. Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, equals 65. Hashem's name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the way it's written, is 26. 26 and 65 is 91. So when you say Amen, which equals 91, you have both names of Hashem, the way it's pronounced and the way it's written. When you make a bracha, you only have Hashem's name the way you say it. You don't, when you say Hashem a bracha, you don't say Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, you say Adoshem. So that only equals 65. But when you answer Amen, it's 91, so you have Hashem and Adnai, as it's called. Yeah, but that we say, but that the main name of Hashem is, the name of Hashem is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, but it's read Adnai. So you have both things in the name of Hashem. There was a shame of Ayin Bey's letters, or 42 letters. There's a whole, it wasn't pronounced. He used to teach it rarely, rarely. Yeah, Shem Mefeirish. Okay. So he says, this is my name, v'zeh zichri l'der l'der, and this is my remembrance for all times. Oh, because it says, because my name, like Rashi says, the way it's written is not the way it's pronounced. So forever, it's like missing in the name of Hashem, because we don't pronounce it the way it's written. So it's missing in the total kedusha of the name. Okay, so now Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu as follows: Leich v'yosafta zikne Yisrael, go gather the elders of the Jews. All the elders of the Jews does not mean the people over 65. It means the scholars. And Rashi says, proves it just logically, because how can you gather the elders of 600,000 people? I mean, it's impossible. If you're gathering the scholars that sit and learn a whole day, so you go to the yeshivas and you round up the people. But stop to go to the senior citizens, even if they went to all the old age homes in Egypt, they wouldn't be able to gather all the older people. Yeah. The Levi, basically, which is the tribe which was designated to learn, was not in slavery.
Right.
So Levi basically was a tribe of learning.
But was it
No. And now in Egypt was Levi.
Yeah.
Okay, go gather the Zikne Yisrael, Vamar Talem, you should tell them as follows. Hashem Elokei Aviseichem, the God, Hashem the God of your fathers, Nira Eli came to me, he appeared to me, Elokei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov, Lamer, the God of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. And as we see again, a difference between Pasuk Tezvav and Pasuk Tezayin. In Pasuk Tezvav it says, when Hashem is speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, he's speaking Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, and Elokei Yaakov. He doesn't say Elokei Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. In this Pasuk, when it came to telling the elders, he says, Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov. Not Hashem Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov. I don't see the Mefoshim, but Pashtus, it could be the explanation is because Moshe Rabbeinu understood the difference between Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov, that each one had their own unique way of serving Hashem. As far as the elders were concerned, that's totally irrelevant, because as far as they're concerned, Hashem came to Moshe Rabbeinu. What did he say? Pakei Pakadati Eschem, I have remembered you. And what happened to you in Mitzrayim? Oh, okay. Huh? Literally over here it means, remember, I remember. No, here it doesn't mean counting. Sometimes in Chumash when it says Pekod as B'nai Levi, it means counting. Pekod as V'yem Eloyeinu Samachar Chedish V'nifkadeta, you'll be remembered because your place will be empty. But called Yifkod Elokim Eschem, in Chumash, when Yosef said it to the Shvatim, it means Hashem will remember you. And this is very important, that Moshe Rabbeinu said this word, Pokit Pokadati. Because the Gemara tells a story, that when Moshe Rabbeinu came to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, the Jews didn't know if this guy was for real or not. So they went to Sarach Bas Asher, who the oldest person alive at that time, Asher's daughter Sarach. And they said, can you tell us, you know, when the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, she was around. They said, do you know any hint, so to speak, that this person would be the real Redeemer? So she said to them, what language did he, not what language, Hebrew, what words did he use when he came to redeem you? So he said, Poke Pokadati. God says, I remember, will remember you. So she said, that's right. Because in the end of Chumash Bereishis, it says, Vayeme Yosef Alechov, Yosef said to the brothers, Pokeid Yifkeid Elokim Eschem. God will remember you. So Yosef alluded to the fact that when the Redeemer of the Jews from Egypt will come to take the Jews out of Egypt, he's going to use the expression, Pokeid Pokadati. And that's why Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, what language should you tell the Jews? You should use the word Pakei Pakadati Eschem. I remembered you. Even though it seems that God forgot about them for a while they were in slavery. Shem said, I remembered. V'sa'osi lachem b'mitzrayim, and what was done to you in Egypt. Okay? Now, the Arachayim explains, that's the deeper meaning according to the Medrash, so to speak, and the Gemara, what the double expression of Pakei Pakadati. He explains, the Rechaim HaKadosh explains, what does it mean, Pokid Pokadati? He says, it's like Hashem said, I remember, will remember you. As if it's a double remembering. So obviously Hashem is remembering here two things. So the Rachaim explains, it's, I'm remembering the time of redemption, and I'm remembering your problems. And that's why it says two things. Pakei pakadeti eschem, I remember to take you out, and also, has asi lachem in Mitzrayim, the troubles you're going through in Egypt. So Hashem basically is telling Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the Jews, God says, I remember two aspects. Number one, that you're in slavery, that you're in Egypt, and you're supposed to be going out to Israel, to the land of Eretz Yisrael. In addition to that, I mean, remember your slavery, that you're still in, that you have problems and aggravation. For Eimad, and you should say, and I said, I'm going to take them out of the affliction of Egypt. These are the land of six nations. Even though there were seven nations, so why did Hashem only say six? So because the nation Girgashi, which is another one, which was the seventh nation, actually ran away. They were scared of the Jews, so they ran away from the land of Canaan. So the Jews only had to fight the six nations. And therefore, Hashem is saying over here only the six nations. I'm taking you out, El Eretz Zavas Chalav Adavash, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so he says, the Jews are going to believe you now because this is the expression of redemption. And you will go out from slavery to the six nations, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Which is obviously, as Eretz Yisrael is known as, the land flowing with milk and honey. V'shamalu kelecha, and Hashem now is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, they're going to listen to your voice. You're saying they're not going to listen to me. And Hashem says, you're wrong. They are going to listen to you. Uvasa, and you will come, ata v'zikna Yisrael. You and the, in other words, Hashem's going now in stages. The first thing you have to do, yes, sir.
I have a question. When Moshe left because of supposedly killing an Egyptian?
Yeah.
So when he comes back, people know that he killed an Egyptian or not?
Does it knew? Does it didn't know? Didn't know?
Would that be awkward for him to come back and say, look, this is God spoke to me?
But he killed the Egyptian for the benefit of the Jews.
Right, did they know that?
Sure.
Oh,
the question is, those that knew that he killed the Egyptian.
Okay, so when he came back from Mitzrayim,
he was 12 years old, it says, when he left.
Right, so when he went back to tell the Jews, wasn't it that the government remembered him and said we should imprison this man?
Yeah, but one opinion says there was a new king. And the rule was when kings died in the olden times.
Did other people remember him or recognize him or know who he was?
I don't know. He was 12 when he left and he was 80 when he came back. You tell me. Yeah, I doubt it. But if Moshe Rabbeinu left at 12, I mean, I'm sure, I can't imagine Moshe Rabbeinu not always having a beard. I'm sure when he was 12 he had his beard, but it was a little one, and it was black. He wasn't a redhead, he was black. Yeah, in the pictures he was black. And then it turned white.
No, I saw it, he was red that way.
No, the picture Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah, sure. See, you don't wear glasses when you sleep. If you wear glasses when you sleep, you see your dreams better. So you can see the color of his beard.
I do.
Okay. So, v'shama l'keilecha. So, you're welcome. Yeah. V'shama l'keilecha. So first, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu like this. Go, gather the elders of the Bnei Yisrael, which were, by the way, 70. There are 70 elders altogether that Moshe Rabbeinu started going to power with, and we'll learn later about that. And he says, tell them, Hashem is sending me, and this pocket pakadati, and Hashem's continuing. The elders are going to believe you. They're going to believe you that this is right. Then, v'vasa'at v'zikna Yisrael v'melech Mitzrayim, you will come with the elders to the king of Egypt, to Pari, v'amartem elav, and you're going to tell him the following. Hashem's telling him what he should do. Hashem Elokei Ivrim Nikro Eleinu, the God of the Jews came to us, and he says, Nelchano Adarach Shloshes Yom Bamizbor, let us go 3 days in the desert, and we should make a holiday. You sacrifices and make a holiday to God. Now, obviously, there was never an intent to go away for 3 days. What's the thing of telling the Jews, telling Pare that he's going to go for 3 days? So Mefarshim explain, because 3 days is the amount of time it took from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai. From Mitzrayim straight to Har Sinai, then Mefarshim explain, would take 3 days.
Rabbi, I don't want to correct
you. One second.
You said desert, and the Chumash says wilderness. A desert and a wilderness are as distinctly different as you and I.
Whoa. I never knew a wilderness and desert are so different.
Same thing. Wilderness usually has a forested area. Desert is a desert.
Sinai, Midbar Sinai had nothing. No trees, nothing. So.
Alright.
I don't know.
Sorry.
Maybe in the east side's English, there's a difference.
Lolita, forgive me. Won't
okay.
You,
yeah.
For sure.
Okay.
Gone,
sure. Now, there's another issue over here. Why Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them to go for 3 days? Later on, in Chumash, when Moshe Rabbeinu is arguing with Pare, he also says the cheshbon of 3 days. Why? Farshim explained as follows. When Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Jews left Egypt, as the Pasuk says later, they borrowed from the Egyptians. You know, they said each man should borrow, each woman should borrow from her friend, the men from their friends should borrow kli kesef, kli zav, gold and diamonds and everything. Now, when you come to somebody and you say, lend me something and I'm never coming back, you're not going to get it so fast. If you say, lend it to me for 3 days, you have a chance of getting it. So if they came to the Egyptians and they said, give us your stuff, we're not coming back, the Egyptians are not going to give it. And going out, berchush gadol, with the great possessions, was part of the primary objective of going out of Mitzrayim. Because later on, the Medrash says, not here, but later on, the Medrash says, the Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with Hashem, and Hashem said, the Jews are not ready to go out yet, they first have to get all the possessions from the Egyptians. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, you know, forget the money, let the Jews just get out of here already. Who needs the money? Let them just get out. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I can't do that. Because I promised Avraham Avinu that v'acherichen yetzu b'rechush gadol. We read a few weeks ago that by the covenant that Hashem made with Avraham, Hashem said to Avraham, your children are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and then they're going to go out with a lot of money. So Avraham Avinu, Hashem said to him, Avraham Avinu is going to come with a complaint to me. Slavery you did, and the guilt, you know, you didn't do. So it was a fundamental aspect of going out of Egypt, was the aspect of taking out the money. Shabbos, this past Shabbos, when we were discussing the Parsha about Yitzchak and Esav and the Teu and Tikkun and this whole thing, we're talking about that when the Jews went out of Mitzrayim, they took out 202 sparks of Kedusha from the 288. And that was a primary function of going out of Egypt, was to elevate all the sparks of Kedusha that ended up in Egypt from the Hunger Years, where all the money ended up in Egypt. So it was a very important thing for the Jews to walk out with money. So they're coming to Pare and they're saying, let us out for 3 days. And then they said, we'll even come back. That was a reason Mefarshim explained that the people should be willing to lend the Jews money. So the question is, and the Mefarshim ask it here, they ask it later, they ask it all over the place, what type of lying is this?
Bluffing.
Huh?
Bluffing.
Yeah, you say to a guy, lend me your diamond bracelet, and then you check out. I mean, well, you're lending it, or you're taking it. How are the Jews allowed to do that? The simplest answer is very simple. The Egyptians owed the Jews money. For the slavery. In fact, there's a story in the Medrash that one of the Egyptian kings later said to the Jews, took you owe us all the money you took out of Egypt. You owe us billions of dollars. So the simple Jew went over to them and said, okay, no problem. Let's make a cheshbon. Let's make a reckoning. 210 years slavery, 3 million people. Let's see how much you owe us. Let's see who has more. And there's a din. If you owe me money, if you have my money, I'm allowed to say to you, let's say you owe me $100, and there's no other way I can get the $100, I'm allowed to say to you, lend me $100. You lend me the $100, and I just don't pay you. I said, listen, you owe me $100, that's it, we're over. So when the Jews, halachically, said, lend us the money, if that, you can't come to the Egyptians and say, okay, pay us for the slavery. They're not going to do it. So by doing it, it was halachically permitted to do it. Yeah, but halacha says if that's the only way you can get the money that's rightfully yours, you're allowed to do it.
You're not allowed to give it
then? You didn't. Gnevis das, yeah, but not. Yeah. Well, yeah.
But aren't the people who they left Egypt different than the people who originally enslaved them? So they're not. In other words, how can you take money from. It's not the exact people. Let's say it's. You know what I'm saying? Like it's a different generation.
The fifth generation restitution.
How far do you restitute? Reparations?
It's the country. I'll give you an example. It says later on in Chumash, that if you have a dead carcass of an animal, a nevela, that you can't eat, you're not allowed to eat it. So the Torah says, "Lakelav tashlich noisei." You throw it to the dogs. So the Gemara says, why should the dogs merit to get nevela? Why not the cows and the horses? Or why up is the dogs? So it says, because when the Jews left Egypt, the dogs didn't wag the yachas kelev l'shainim. The dogs didn't bark, they didn't make noise. So to reward the dogs for not barking when the Jews left Egypt, when you have a dead carcass of an animal, you give it to the dogs. That's what the Gemara says. So the obvious question is, you're talking 1,000 years after those dogs. It's not the same dogs. So one answer is, yichus, you know, lineage. This is the proof that lineage belongs to the dogs. Because, what do you do with the lineage? You give it. But you see, there is a concept of, Egypt was bad to the Jews. It stays in the country. Yeah, but today also with Germany and Spain and other things, you know, when they made a ban for 1,000 years not to go back to Spain, it's not the same people.
I think we also don't allow to go back to Egypt.
Right, that's the din of the Torah. Unless for their Tatum, you know, business and things like that. So, there's a certain country issue. Do you know what I mean? And therefore the country is obligated to pay. Just like Germany today is paying restitution for the Holocaust, right? It's not the same people. Yeah, but I'm saying it's not the same people. The answer is, it's the country did it. It's not an individual person. The country did it. The same thing over here.
Spanish, after the Inquisition, never made good.
Right.
And you didn't collect interest from them either.
Yeah.
My question is, if the Jews went and asked for the money during Choshech Mitzrayim, why did they just take the money? Why do they have to even ask for it? Why did they literally just go and take the money? Why did they have to say, lend me the money? Lend it to us.
The Ebishter didn't want that they should forcibly take it. They wanted the Egyptians to give it to them. Because they wanted Goyishkeit giving to Yiddishkeit. When Goyishkeit gives to Yiddishkeit, that's much greater than Yiddishkeit breaking Goyishkeit. Understand? There's an advantage of Goyim themselves recognizing the greatness of the Jew. What?
Why didn't Hashem take it those 3 days that was Choshech? Just go pick up whatever they want.
They could have. So the Mefarshim say, we'll see later in Parshas Bayi more about it. But the bottom line is, during the 3 days of darkness when the Jews had light, they went in and saw where everything was. They took inventory. Then afterwards, when they came to the Egyptians and he said, give us your gold, they said, what gold? The Jews said, what do you mean? In that drawer, in that room is where the gold is. So they couldn't deny it anymore, so they got it. Okay, so he said, let us go 3 days into the desert dash wilderness, and we'll go serve Hashem. Okay, see, it says another interesting thing also. The Aruch Chaim discusses this question, by the way. He says, V'lamalei notlum oz, he quotes it, in the 3 days of darkness, the Jews went and took inventory. So the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh asks, why didn't they take it then? He said, because Hashem wanted it, it should be this way. He wanted the Egyptians should chase the Jews. Like you said, it's not forbidden to save your own money from, like Yaakov Avinu tricked Lavan and so on. Hashem wanted this procedure that the Goyim themselves should be giving the money to the Jew. Okay, and Pasuk Yutes. Vani Adaita Hashem says, I know, that the king of Egypt is not going to let you go. Not even with when I torture him, when I give him a lot of punishment, he's also not going to let you go. And this is already, we're going to see more about this later, but there's the famous question of the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, that the Rambam asks, if God says Paro is not going to let you go, and God says, I'm going to harden his heart, what does God Nebuch want from Paro? It's like, I tie up your hands behind your back. I tie up your hands behind your back. And then they say, write something for me. And you can't. And I beat you up because you didn't write. What do you want from the guy? I tie up your hands. And then they beat you up while you didn't write. And what do you expect the guy to do? So Hashem already told Avraham Avinu that Jews are going to be enslaved in Mitzrayim for 400 years. And then God says, and now that Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, he's not going to listen to you, and I'm going to beat him up for not listening. So what does Hashem want? So there's a lot of different answers. The Rambam answers basically that Hashem didn't say Paro is going to enslave the Jews. It's like, if Hashem decrees that a certain country is going to be bad, that doesn't mean every person in the country has to be bad. Generally speaking, that doesn't mean you have a right to be bad. The same thing, Paro, Hashem said to Avraham Avinu, Mitzrayim is going to be slaving the Jews. Paro didn't have to be the one to do it. It's one answer. Not a deeper answer, but a different style answer is that initially Hashem didn't harden his heart. When you look at the first few makis, when you look at the first few plagues, it doesn't say, Avayachazik Hashem slay Paro. After Paro didn't listen on his own, then Hashem said, you're not listening? Now I'm going to make it even worse for you. Now you're not going to listen. But Paro himself brought himself to that level that he's not going to listen to let the Jews out of Egypt. To give a physical analogy of this, once a person is addicted to something, cigarettes, whiskey, drugs, whatever it is, once you're addicted, you're out of control. But until you became addicted, you did have control. And that was your sin. Your sin is, now that you're addicted, what do you want? You have no control anymore. The sin is that you allowed yourself to become addicted. Paro was punished for not listening, which led him to Hashem hardening his heart and not letting the Jews go. So it was another punishment like that. Yeah.
But there are other
I'm sure Hashem hardened other people's hearts, yeah. In Chumash it's Paro.
What do you call it? Or Mussolini. Their hearts were hardened.
For sure. No, he's asking in biblical terms. In Chumash is basically, well, no, even by Sichon and Naig, Hashem says they're not going to let you go through. I mean, you know. In Chumash, you find it clearly more the most by Paro. Okay. And I know the king of Egypt is not going to let you go. Not even when I strengthen him. I'm going to send my hand, God says. And it doesn't mean obviously that Hashem has a hand, but just like a hand does things. So Hashem's saying in human terms, Hashem is going to strike him. I'm going to smite Egypt with all my wonders. That I will do in its midst. And then he's going to send you out. So Hashem basically is saying that Pharaoh is not going to listen, not because he's strong, Hashem said, because I am going to harden his heart. And that's why, v'lei b'yad chazaka, what do you mean, what Hashem says, v'lei b'yad chazaka, it's interesting. A yad has five fingers. Hashem says, this is what the Mephoshim explained. I'm not going to send them out after a yad. After five plagues, it's going to be 10 plagues to get the Jews out. So Hashem said he's not going to send you out b'yot chazaka with a hand of 5 plagues. It's going to be dafka 10 plagues. Okay, so Hashem says you're going to get out. And the Sati, I'm going to give Eschena Amazeh Beinim Mitzrayim the favor of the nation, meaning of the Jews, in the eyes of Egypt. When they will go out, they sell chorekum, they will not go out empty-handed. In other words, Hashem says, part of the process is you're going to go out with a lot. What? V'shala isha mishchenta, and here there's different interpretations. The simple meaning of the word v'shala means that each woman should borrow. Now normally when you borrow, it means you're going to pay back. That's the simple meaning. And we explained why the Jews halachically didn't have to pay back, because it was their money. Daskenim Balotesis learns, Shiloh does not mean lending. V'shoala means you should ask. Shoal. It doesn't mean borrow. It means ask. That means they should give it to you. So the whole question, according to the Daskenim Balotesis, is not a question. Because the shala doesn't mean borrow, it means ask. And he asks, so they're giving it to you, they're giving it to you. Umi God is based from the people living in the house, klei chesed, v'chleizov, u'smolis, silver utensils, golden utensils, u'smolis, and dresses, v'samtem al b'neichem v'al b'neiseichem, and you should put it on the your sons and daughters, v'nitzaltem es Mitzrayim, you should empty out Mitzrayim. Now, they bring on, there's an interesting medrash over here. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't speak properly. He was kvat peh, right? He was, well, stuttering. It's not really stuttering. It's more that he couldn't say certain letters that come from certain parts of the throat. So it says, the words pokeh pokadati was almost impossible for Moshe Rabbeinu stuttering to be able to say. And yet he said it perfectly. So that was another proof, the Medrash says, that Hashem actually told Moshe Rabbeinu to say pokeh pokadati, because otherwise it was physically impossible for him to say such letters. And yet he said it anyway.
I also heard once.
Yeah. Right. It says he couldn't say the words bumph, the letters beis, vav, mem, pei, and he couldn't say the letters dalet, tes, lamed, nun, sof. And pakei pakadati basically has most of those letters. So it was normally impossible for him to say. And yet, he was able to speak it properly so that people understood that that was coming from Hashem. It couldn't have come from anybody else. Okay, so this is the shlichus that Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu to say, to do. He told him exactly the procedure. Go to the elders, they're going to believe you. Take the elders, go to Parai, he's not going to believe you. I'm going to punish him, you know, and meanwhile, go borrow or ask for all the wealth from Egypt. But yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu answered to God and he said, they're not going to listen to me. V'lo yishmu b'keili, they're not going to listen to my voice. V'lo ki yomer, they're going to say, le'nir ha'ilacha Hashem, that Hashem didn't appear to you. Now, the Mefarshim discuss, what do you mean? God says they're going to listen to you, and Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and says, no, they're not going to listen to you. I mean, what's going on over here? So it says, takev Moshe Rabbeinu, that was considered a little bit of a sin. Okay? How do you answer what Moshe Rabbeinu did? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say to Hashem that the elders won't listen to me. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying the people are not going to listen to me. So the Mefarshim explained, Moshe Rabbeinu knew that the elders knew the sign of Pocket Pocadity. So he said, when I come to the elders with the word Pocket Pocadity, they're going to know that I'm right. But the masses are not going to know that I'm right. So they're not going to know that God appeared to me. What proof will I have to the masses that Hashem appeared to me? And that was Moshe Rabbeinu's complaint. Because of this whole debate, by the way, Moshe Rabbeinu was punished. As much as Moshe Rabbeinu was humble, and Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to go, and what went on, Moshe Rabbeinu was punished. He was supposed to become the Kohen Gadol. And because he was arguing with Hashem about going, Hashem said, okay, your brother Aaron is going to be Kohen Gadol, and you're going to be a Levi.
It seems like he didn't have enough self-confidence in himself.
He
was humble and had enough confidence to argue with Hashem. No, in himself, he didn't have enough
self-confidence. Well, the Aruch Chaim over here goes into a whole explanation of this thing. He asked the question, basically, how can Moshe Rabbeinu say to God, you're not going to listen to me? I mean, they're not going to listen, but Hashem says they will. So he said, you could be that a person has free choice. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, what do you mean they're going to listen? They have free choice, they don't have free choice. If the Jews have free choice, and the good and bad they have free choice, they might not listen to me. So he goes into the whole lengthy Aruch Chaim over here.
The 70 elder people, they must have been all Levim then.
A good part of them. It doesn't say exactly, but it could be a good part of them was.
If the rest of the Jews were slaves.
Yes.
Unless the Levims were the only people applicable.
Yes, probably. That's what we said before, probably. That it was. Now, the Aruch Chaim is answering Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Aruch Chaim, that Moshe Rabbeinu is answering Hashem as follows. The halacha is that prophecy can only come, the Rambam gives like 10 classifications of who could be a prophet. The Rambam says he has to be Chacham, Gadol, Shalom Begufei. He has to be completely healthy. In other words, a perfect human being, basically. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu says, if I come to the Jews as a prophet, and I stutter, so the Jews are going to say, how could you be a prophet when Torah says a prophet has to be like a perfect physical and spiritual person? So Moshe Rabbeinu is basically telling Hashem, according to Torah, they're not going to believe me that I'm a Navi. Because the Navi has to be Shalom Begufei, a completely healthy person. And if I'm not a healthy person, how are they going to believe me? So Hashem is telling him that this is basically only on a permanent level of Nevuah. A temporary Nevuah, a temporary prophecy, you can have even without that.
You mean without being perfect?
Right. Yeah, but he became healed from that later, from the Kvapeh. That's what it says. They matan Torah. All the sick became healthy. So the pashas became healthy. Huh? Okay. So they're going to say that you're a Navi Sheker, basically, because you're not a complete person. So Hashem is getting, it's a funny word to use, frustrated. In by Hashem, you can't use the word frustrated, but Hashem said to him, Maza biyadecha, what is this in your hand? And if you notice, the word ma ze is one word. Okay? So Rashi says, what does it mean? because you are cheshed b'ksheirim. There's a din in the Gemara, if you suspect and accuse people falsely, you get punished. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm punishing you now for what you did. The man layers over here goes into a whole thing when he tells him to throw the snake down. The truth is, Hashem should have gotten angry at Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem not angry yet. Later it says God got angry. Right now Hashem's not angry. L'cheira, Hashem should have gotten angry at Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem says they're going to listen. He says, no, they're not going to listen. I mean, how does he have the chutzpah to tell that to Hashem? The reason why he didn't get angry, because Hashem is more worried about the covet of the Jews than the covet of Hashem. And therefore Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm punishing you now for speaking Lashon Hara against the Jews. And we'll soon see the punishment that Moshe Rabbeinu is getting is all connected to Lashon Hara. Hashem is not angry at Moshe Rabbeinu that he argued against Hashem. What bothered Hashem more was that Moshe Rabbeinu said the Jews are not going to listen to me. God accepts more the covet of the Jews than his own personal covet. So Hashem punished Moshe only for that, not for arguing with God. Hashem said the Jews are going to believe in God. Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, they're not. And by the way, when Moshe Rabbeinu did come to the Jews, it says, Vayamein Ha'am, they did believe. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu say they're not going to believe? That's Lashon Hara.
It's more like he's putting God's words in question, but not that he's doing the Lashon Hara against his people.
He says they're not going to listen.
Yeah, and Hashem says, you know, they're going to listen.
So he did two things wrong, so to speak, if you want to say the word wrong. He went against Hashem, and he spoke bad about the Jews.
Well, he was arguing, yes, I see, but bad, no, I think that he knew that the people were very low level.
But they did believe. The bottom line was, Moshe Rabbeinu came to the Jews, the Pasuk said, Vayamin Ha'am, the people believed them.
Did they say that they have to give them many plagues for the people to believe them?
No, right away they believed.
And the second one, they wanted
to... Right away, they believed.
I think there was a midrash saying that... No, no, and also the Jews, because the Jews... I don't know where I read this, but they could not believe that it was coming from Hashem. They thought Moshe Rabbeinu was very powerful, and he was doing himself the miracles. And then, when there was the Choshech, then they started the...
I don't know. But here, right away, by the way, the Pasuk says... What?
The Jews got plagued too, is that what you're saying? The Jews got plagued also for them?
The Jews at the beginning, the plagues were for them because it was not something that they believed came immediately from God. They thought maybe Moshe Rabbeinu was a sorcerer or bringing those. They weren't believing immediately. That's why. How many went out? The other state.
One-fifth went out.
One-fifth. So the others did not believe. They didn't follow.
Not that they didn't believe. They enjoyed the Egyptian lifestyle.
You mean they preferred the Egyptian lifestyle?
Yeah.
To follow God?
Yeah.
They didn't believe in God.
Even later, even the Jews that went out said, remember all the fish and all the stuff we ate in Egypt free. Free without mitzvahs.
Okay, because there is a nostalgia.
Doesn't matter. Why right away when in a few psukim, not a few psukim, later on it says Moshe Rabbeinu came. The second he said it, he said to the Jews, and it said Vayamin Ha'am.
This is immediately.
Right, he did the signs, and right away they believed.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so it says, why didn't Hashem punish Moshe Rabbeinu for the fact that he denied Hashem? You know, he doubted Hashem rather than. Because Hashem is more concerned about the honor and glory and the respect of the Jews than he is for himself. So he said, what is in your hand? He says, a matah, the staff. V'yemin, he said, ashlicheu artza, throw it on the ground. V'ashlicheu artza, he threw it to the ground. V'yilu nochash, it became a snake. Okay? Why did it become a snake? Because the snake also made a lot of problems with his mouth. Right? The snake with the Adam and Chava. When the snake started making problems. So he says, he's showing Meshach Ben that you spoke Lashon Hara against the Jews. Now, what does this mean? All evil in the world began from the Nachash. The Nachash is a source of evil. The source of evil started from the Nachash. So Meshach Rabbeinu is being shown by Hashem that you're bringing evil to the Jewish people like the Nachash did. By your speaking Lashon Hara. Vayanas Meshach Mipanav and Meshach Rabbeinu ran away from the snake. Okay? Now, it says, why did he run away? Because he thought that the snake is going to bite him. And Hashem didn't help him right away because he sinned. He spoke bad against the Yidden. So Hashem made Moshe Rabbeinu run away. Okay, like it says, there's a famous medrash later on in Chumash that says that when the Jews were sinning, the snakes came and bit them. So it says, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, make a copper snake, you know, on a big pole, and whoever looks will get bitten by the snake. If they look at the pole, they won't get bit. They'll live. So Rashi quotes the famous Gemara, it's even a song, V'chinam et nachash meimisim chaya. Does the snake kill you or make you live? What do you mean, look up at it? V'zmancha yimistom mustakum kapi maila. When the Jews looked up to God, so to speak, they made it on a high banner. When the Jews looked up to God, they were able to be good. They're safe. When they didn't look up to God, they sinned, then the snake bit them. There's a famous story in the Gemara. There was a snake in a certain city biting people, and people were dying. It's a terrible thing. So they didn't know what to do. They came to Rav Chanina ben Daisa. Rav Chanina ben Daisa was a miracle worker. Okay? So Rav Chanina ben Daisa, he had a mayan of water, and he washed his feet, and the snake died. And then another story says, what he did was Rav Chanina ben Daisa said, tell me where the snake hole is. So they showed him where the snake hole was. He went barefoot. He put his foot on the snake hole. The snake bit him, and the snake died. So the Gemara says, Ey la Adam, woe is the person that meets the snake, and woe is the snake that meets Rav Chanina ben Daisa. That's what the Gemara says, the expression. Ey la Adam shepagi nachash, v'ey la nachash shepagi Rav Chanina ben Daisa. Huh? It's a true story in the Gemara.
True story?
Yeah.
It's true.
Everything's true. No, it's a hero. But anyway, they did a lot of miracles. He was a big miracle worker. So Moshe Rabbeinu ran away from the snake because Hashem didn't want him to, you know, to be helped by Hashem because he did speak Lashon Hara against the Yidden. Now, the Daskei Malatesis learns it a little bit differently. He says, why did Hashem make this matter turn into a snake? Because he wants to say that just like a snake bites people, Pare is biting the Jews, so to speak. And then Hashem turned the snake back into a staff to show that Pare and his people are going to dry up like a stick. So in other words, he's showing him actually what's going on in Egypt. The staff becomes a snake because Pari is biting the Jews. And then Pari becomes back into a staff, the snake becomes back into a staff because he dries up and he can't do anything. That's what the Daskei Malatesis says. Huh? What? He says, Mashishav Mata Remesh Yepari Vavadu Yevashim Ke'etz. Okay, so he said, Vayem Hashem al Meshe, so Hashem says to Meshe, Shlach yotcha, take out your hands, ve'echiz biznovei, and hold on to the tail of the snake. Why the tail of the snake? So the Medrash says, because that's where basically the venom of the snake comes out of the tail. That's what it says. So he wanted to tell him to hold on to the tail, that even though that's the dangerous part of the snake, so to speak, is not going to be. I don't know. When did Mefarshim say it? That it actually to hold on to the tail is the most dangerous part. 1 second.
No, when you catch the snake, they catch it from the head. They don't catch it from the tail because they bite you.
Heads or tails?
They catch the snake from the head, not from the tail. Heads or tails?
They don't? I saw, I forgot, what are these mefashim? I remember what it was now. So maybe that's what it means. Hold the most dangerous part of it. Yeah, that's what it's.
Because they won't bite you from the tail.
No, they
do. In the tail,
they're going to
bite you.
If you hold their tails, they'll bite you.
Okay. Well, but bottom line is that the tail is the most dangerous place, either because it'll bite you, that's where the venom is, whatever. So he says, Vayishlach Yodavi Achazik Bay. So Meshach Rabbeinu sent his hand and he held on to the tail. Vayilamata Bekapa, it became again back into a stick. He says, and he brings down over here a medrash that says, a Roman empress once tested Rabbi Yosi that our God is greater than your God. She said to him, I have a proof that my God is greater than your God. Why? Because when Moshe Rabbeinu saw God at the burning bush, he didn't run away. He wasn't so afraid. And yet when he saw our God, the snake, he ran away. So that shows that our God is stronger than your God. So Rabbi Yosi says just the opposite. Our God is greater than your God. And that's why Moshe didn't run away. Because our God is all over the place. If our God is all over the place, how can Moshe Rabbeinu run? There's nowhere to run to. But from your God, he's only in a little place. He could run away. But he said, from our God, where is he going to run? There's no place to run. Hashem's all over. Okay, then he says, "Leman yaminu," that they should believe, "Kinira alecha Hashem elakei avesim," that the God of their fathers appeared to you, "Elakei Avram, elakei Yitzchok, velakei Yaakov," the God of Avram, Yitzchok, and Yaakov. Okay, so the Rechaim explains what again is he saying of this thing? He's saying that the Nachash, who can control a snake? Only one that believes in Avram, Yitzchok, and Yaakov. So he said, why is he saying again now, Ke Avram, Ke Yitzchok, Ke Yaakov? He just said it before. He said, because you should tell the Jews, if you trust in Hashem, so then you're going to be able to control the Nachash, which is symbolic of all evil. And in fact, it says that the snake has a lot of dots on it, you know, like whatever you call them, I don't know what the word is in English for them. He said, that's also a hint of leprosy. The next punishment Moshe Rabbeinu had was leprosy. But the snake has, you know, those...
You mean the scales?
Yeah, like form of scale. I don't know if they're actually scales,
no,
but...
They're not. They look like leprosy.
So he says that the snake was... Why? One of the reasons why the staff turned into a snake was because also the union of leprosy.
Sure.